I sincerely hope that some of the things that I may say this morning will not be misunderstood. There is no intention in my mind to produce any misunderstanding, but the very nature of the case may suggest, and I may say something that is purely extemporaneous, and I'm just asking the Lord to keep me from saying anything that would dishonor or grieve Him. But I'm sure that after what has happened this week, we can't altogether escape it even this morning. It's so fresh and so vivid in our minds that it's rather difficult for us to forget it so soon. Of course, you know what I'm referring to, the tragedy that took place, for which we can find no adequate explanation. There is no sense to it. There is no reason behind it, apparently, that's worthy of any consideration. However, what has been interesting to me is to get the so-called public's reaction to this thing. It's not so much what has happened to an individual as what is happening to America. What is happening to America? And another headline has it, "Has America gone mad?" But I do concur for once with what President Johnson said, when he said that 200 million Americans did not fire that shot. I say this because, again, the cry has gone out from certain of the liberal wing that America is sick. And I protest the idea that 200 million Americans should be branded sick for the sake of the few that are sick. But this is one of the things that is happening in our day. It's happening in religious circles. It's happening everywhere. That just the one and the two extremists are having to spread their extremism, apparently, over a segment of society until all people in that segment are extremists. And that isn't so. I protest it. And we need to remember that. And then again, of course, with this question, what is happening, is the second question, where are we going? Where are we going? And if you listen carefully to television or newspaper, you'll find it's this. We don't know. We don't know. What's going to happen now? And one of the headlines in the paper this morning which attracted my eye was simply this. That the expert, no name given, but the expert says we are going to have more assassinations. And that I can believe. As I can believe. In the height of yesterday's experience, remember, it was given out as a rumor, and yet it seems the rumor had some foundation. I suppose rumors must have a foundation somewhere. But that there were five men, was it, that were coming down from Canada who were extremists. And they, this is the interesting thing to me, although it's tragic, they were going to avenge the death of Senator Kennedy. And how are they going to avenge the death of Senator Kennedy? By killing Johnson and HHH, Mr. Humphrey, and Mr. Rockefeller? Listen, they're going to wipe out all the men, the leaders of this country. And I ask myself, what business is it of Canadians to come down into America and try to set us right? They are avowed revolutionists. We may smile, but I think it's serious. I think it's a trend of the times, and you ask, where are we going? Well, I have the answer. Aren't I a braggart? Aren't I an egoist? Who do you think you are to say you know the answer? Well, you know it too, so you're just as bad as I am. The answer is in this book. The answer is in this book, where we're going. And I read it to you this morning. Just two brief portions. I won't say they were taken at random, but they were taken out of the many that could be given to show where this nation, where this world is going. And then I might ask the third position, which third question, which I'll answer later, I hope, and that is, what is our position? Where are we going? Well, what is our position in the onmarch and in the onrush of this world of which we are, unfortunately, for a little while longer apart? I say a little while longer. I don't plan to be here much longer. And I say I don't plan, but let me raise that up a little. God doesn't plan for me or for you
or for all of us to be here much longer. Oh, say amen. That's better.
Now then, this is the part that I mean, that I don't want to say anything out of place. But I had such a tremendous conviction yesterday that the things that were being witnessed by this nation, this people, and possibly others in other part of the world via Telstar or Telstar, was just a picture of the future. There were things that were happening yesterday that to me were a clear indication of this very portion that I read to you, and we have seen the possibility of the very thing here. The only thing is that in the scriptures here, instead of just a little segment of the world like America undergoing this thing, the whole wide world is going to be involved. Now, what were some of the things that I saw? I'll make it personal so that it won't involve you unless you want to be. First of all, there was a worldwide coverage of this thing, particularly of yesterday's experience. I don't know whether it occurred to you that way, but to me it was a fantastic affair. Fantastic in its enormity. Think of the planning in such a short notice that went into all the preparation for that day. Think of all the people that were involved. Think of every strata of society that was brought into it. Think of all the religions that were brought into it, although one dominated it. And lest I be misunderstood again, let me say this. I was thankful for some of the scriptures that were read. I was thankful for the outward expression of the place that the Lord Jesus Christ occupied. I was thankful for the evidence of a belief in a resurrection. We must give credit where credit is due. Now, what lies underneath that, that's something else again. But there were other religions there. You say, how do you know? Well, in the television, I happen to see Mr. Yu Thump, who is a Buddhist. I happen to see a priest or two of the Greek Orthodox Church. So there were other religions there. And the whole thing is fantastic when you stop to think of it. Think of all the preparations that concerned a mighty, perhaps the biggest railroad in the country. And all their schedules were put off to give the right of way. Fantastic. Think of the money that must have been involved in all these preparations. I'm saying it was a worldwide coverage. We might have paused for a moment here to say what a wonderful thing, really, this instant coverage of any event. But don't you see, beloved, what I'm trying to say is that behind all this, now let's get this, this is what I'm not interested so much in what happened today or yesterday, but this, that when the Antichrist is in his position, he'll have at his advantage far more than we've got today, believe me. But he'll have under his control the latest scientific achievements, the whole world in a minute of time. Now, if they can go into St. Patrick's Cathedral and give us a picture of what was taking place there, don't you think the Antichrist is going to hurt in the Holy of Holies to show him sitting there in the place of God? I see in this a picture of what's coming. I don't think we are out of place in saying that there was a worldwide grief. I think there was genuine grief expressed by other nations. I didn't hear Russia say much about it. But there were some of the, how shall I put it, the Russian satellites who sent their telegrams and condolences. But if we listened there was quite a world interest in this thing. The whole thing in the future is going to be worldwide. And there was one thing that might have been a slip of the tongue, I don't know. And I'm not prepared to say that it wasn't. I'm not prepared to say this morning this was deliberate, but twice I heard it said, that as the various ones came down to pay their respects there at the casket, the word worship was used. They had come down to revere and to worship.
I see this picture here, and I get all the way through this, and in the book of the Revelation, worship! Worship of the man of sin, the beast, and Satan. The whole world wandered
after him. You know, it was another thing that was remarkable. But you know, for a brief 24 hours, all political differences were dropped. Even to the extent that, of their own free will, I imagine, every presidential candidate declared a moratorium on his political campaign. And there were all branches of the government and of all political ranks standing side by side there
in a common sorrow. So there was a temporary unifying of the people.
Probably by the end of this coming week, they'll be at each other's throats again. For that's politics, we're told.
But can't you see? Here is a man coming. A man, M-A-N, man. A human being. Who is going to unify the whole world
under his leadership. Now, one of the great cries that has gone up, and
never mind where it came from, but the great cry is, we have lost the one leader that can lead us out of this mess into our utopia. That was the great mourning before the passing of Senator Kennedy. He was the man that people envisioned as being that one leader capable of seeing things as they needed to be seen. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know this. Here is a man coming who has leadership. Here is a man who has the ability to give the world what they want. Now listen, I tell you one thing that's going to grow out of this if it hasn't already begun. And that is, we're sick and tired of war in any shape or form. We're sick and tired of guns, but we know that gun control is not the answer. That's not the answer. I don't know that I can descend this morning to the language of today, but I've heard it so many times on the air and in pictures that I must listen to it. I have heard of a thing called a shiv. Do you know what that is? The shiv? S-H-I-V? It's one of those blades that you can make disappear into a handle by just press a button, and then immediately you have a blade, a knife. And people can be killed as easily with a knife and more quietly with a knife than they can with a gun. We're not trying to solve the thing, apparently, by just touching the surface. But here is a man who, when everybody's crying out, we want peace, he said, I'll give it to you. And the cry will be peace, peace. And then in the midst of that, a false peace. When everybody is settling down and saying, isn't it wonderful? For 3.5 years we've had it, and suddenly, like that, there is no peace. And the whole world will be involved. And I'm suggesting that today, behind all that's happening, I'm not blaming the man that did this. I'm not blaming the man that killed King. I'm not blaming the man that killed President Kennedy. I am saying this is a part of a pattern. And it is a sinister pattern. It is a sinister pattern that makes me use again that expression which I've used so often lately, and that is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual power. And as we said in the Bible class this morning, I see this whole world today as never before engulfed in the hands of spirit beings who are controlling or seeking to control the minds of men until they're so confused that when the man of sin stands up, they'll all look upon him as the savior of the world. The false Messiah. And they'll flock to his stand. And we have become so used to this idea of assassination. We have gotten so used through the various regimes, Hitler and the communists, in the putting to death of millions of people because they don't believe just what these people do. That would be a matter of simplicity for the world to accept. Such as us. We, who may reject it if we should be here and say, I stand behind the word of God. I believe God. There's not much hope for us.
I'm thankful that I can sing this morning. My times are in thy hands. But there will be many of God's dear people, the Israelites,
who will have to go through this.
I'm not talking phantasms this morning. I'm talking realities. There are going to be people who by the thousands will die because they would not submit. And the greatest picture you have of this, beloved, is in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar, was it? Set up that great image in the plain of Dura. And everyone used to fall down and worship when they heard the sound of the musical instrument. And you remember the three men and Daniel said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. All right, take them out. Destroy them. If God hadn't have intervened, they would have been cut off. Now that's going to be repeated. There's another image going up. And the thing is that we read in the book of that life will be given unto the image. Now I don't know how far we can take that. Whether it will be real life or whether it will be an image that will to all appearances be such a living robot. And boy, we're not far from that, are we? That will do whatever the computer tells it to do. Oh, how these scientific wonders are going to be pawns in the hand of the Antichrist and the man of sin.
An image, unless you worship that.
Or unless you have the mark of the beast in your forehead and in your hand. No hope. You say these are frightening things. Yes, I know. But the thing is this, we're not frightened enough today to realize what's yet going to take place.
And I tell you why people are not frightened enough. We're getting
stirred up and they're hoping and praying that what happened this last week will stir up the American people. It won't. You know why? I'll tell you why. We have turned our backs upon God. We have discarded His word. The morality, or shall I put it more bluntly, the immorality of today, the lack of morals today, is because we have refused to go by the book. The reason there is no God today is because we have brought Him out of His universe, because this is the only one that tells us about the only true God. We have despised the Bible, we have laughed at it, it's a book of myths, the fairy tales are there, but some of the things that are happening today are no more fairy tales than these things that are predicted in the Word of God. And I say that we are going to see this thing grow worse and worse. But one thing we are going to see, and thank God for that, we are going to see, and maybe we will too, from the glory, I don't know, but we are going to see the failure of Antichrist. We are going to see the failure of Satan, and we are going to see Satan put in his place. But all the things that have got to happen before that happens. And I'm saying that if you had eyes to see that many of the things that happened yesterday were just a foregleam of that. Now, I think one of the most remarkable things about the whole business, and you remember the tremendous delay, took twice as long as was anticipated. Now, what was it that caused the whole thing to be twice as long? Well, there are many answers perhaps to that, but one thing stands out, according to the testimony, that it was the people that lined the route that caused the slowing down of that train. Thousands upon thousands of people, apparently it was unprecedented, it was unlooked for. It almost looked to me if it was more than came out for President Kennedy, it looked as if it was more than came out for any other man. And even until 10 o'clock at night, there were thousands that couldn't be seen in the dark and couldn't see anything, but they were there. And they say it was out of respect for a man. Granted, allowed. But when this day comes, they'll be there. They'll be there.
And I'll tell you one thing. The man of sin will not slip up in his arrangements as they did yesterday. There will be such a precision of events. The time will be so perfect. The timing will be so perfect.
And things will be there. And everywhere amongst the crowds. I wonder how many people yesterday, if they'd had the courage of their conviction. I'm talking about the revolutionists. I'm talking about those who are insurrection. I'm talking about those who want to overthrow government. I wonder how many of them, if they'd dared,
would have raised their hand last night or sometime during the day.
As Mrs. Lample and I watched a part of it yesterday, we thought of something that was perhaps shocking. But you know,
how easily it would have been to have started a Third World War yesterday. One missile from any of the enemy countries that are enemies to us could have aimed a rocket or something at St. Patrick's Cathedral. And what if they had? What would have happened? There wouldn't have been left one leader
to take over government or to carry us out of the mess. Many of our army and navy men were there.
We would have been in a mess. Well, thank God it didn't happen. But there was the possibility.
And there are possibilities from now on of things. Now, you say, oh, let's get off of that. Well, we will.
Now we'll come to the third question. What about our position? What is our position?
We're in the world. And we're likely to stay here at least for a little while longer until the Lord sees fit to move in. What's our position now? What are we to do? We say, all right, let's dive into politics. Let's take sides. Let's get into this and use our influence. That's what people are being asked to do, is it not? Is it not? You look at the papers this morning. We've got to do something. We can't allow this to happen again. Well, how are you going to do something unless you get into it? You see? Now, I'm going to take a position this morning that I'm glad there's only a few to hear it. You say, you coward. Well, I am. But listen, will you turn with me now to one or two passages of Scripture? I hope to leave a more pleasant taste in your mouth before we leave. Philippians 3. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20 and 21. Now, what I'm saying, I want to say with all the conviction that I have, and I think I have some, with regard to our position now. For our citizenship, you have in your Bible the word conversation. Our citizenship, polituma. You recognize the word poly? Polis? Oh, you go to politics. All right. Well, all right. Politics is the citizen's affair.
The word citizen is there, politics. But what about Minneapolis? Indianapolis? The city of Minnie.
Now, don't get me wrong. It's not got all to do with modern minis. But it's the city, you see. And there's an abbreviation there from some Indian word. Polis, city.
Our citizenship.
Polituma. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence we look also for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now, it's rather interesting that I should have taken those two verses first, but I think this is the basis for what I yet want to say. Go back to verse 14, will you, or 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. I press toward the mark, forgetting everything else. Now, what is he going to forget? His citizenship down here. If you go back into this chapter, you'll find that he can say that it's this. Verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust, in the flesh I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Does that talk about an earthly citizenship? Of the tribe of Benjamin? Of a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous message which is in the law, blameless. These things were a gain to me, said he, once. I hope you get the implication. These were earthly things. These were things that belonged to him by right as an Israelite. He said, I can boast in these things. And I did once, but now. Because I have seen that my citizenship is in heaven, I count these things but refuse. Dung. The garbage heap. Oh, there's an implication here, beloved. Go back to 127, chapter 1, verse 27.
Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Exercise your citizenship or behave as citizens. That's what it means.
Well, Paul said, I'm going to use a paraphrase. I've been on the mountaintop. I've been on the mountaintop. I've had a vision. I hope you have. A vision of that glorified Lord who is about to come for his own. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we what? We look for the Savior. All right, now let's turn to Colossians 3, a very well-known passage to us in this place. And this little word if is not the if of doubt, it's the if of argument, if you like. It would be better translated since. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth, for ye are dead, or ye died. Well, how much is a dead man interested in the things of the earth?
I say this not disrespectfully, but just as a matter of illustration. How much is Senator Kennedy interested in politics today? He's died. He's dead. He's through.
You and I are dead. We've died. We're through.
With what?
The things of earth. Now, this is a ticklish thing. Having gone this far, I'm going a little further.
May I ask the question in closing? Was there slavery in the days of Paul? Were there tyrants in the days of Paul? Were there dictatorships in the days of Paul? Were there inequalities in the days of Paul? Was there an affluent society and was there poverty in the days of Paul?
Now you please find me one statement in the Bible where it says he became actively engaged in the pursuit of these things
for their correction.
My version says here, set your affections on things above. Not on things on the earth. Beloved, you know and I know, but the world doesn't seem to know that no man here on earth or 10,000 men is ever going to straighten out the world. We're too far down the scale. We've gotten down to the time when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. And beloved, believe me, when the days of Noah were upon the earth, God looked down from the heavens and he said to the triune God, he said, there's nothing we can do but to destroy it. There's no remedy. There's no rejuvenation. There is no hope. The only thing is to start all over again. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And beloved, any man, I say today, we get all this philosophy thrown at us today and all the condemnation of the church because she doesn't get in and do all these things. Alleviate the poor and undertake to the underprivileged. Beloved, the church is rich.
And I do believe there is a sense in which we could use the Laodicean church of today. She is rich and increased in goods. But I tell you, if we gave the last cent that has gone into the coffers of the church and distributed over the world today, still wouldn't meet the need of the poverty that abounds everywhere.
Man has brought this poverty upon himself. Man has defied God. He has defied the laws of God in nature. And we in this country have reaped, as we know, the result of over-planting and cutting down our forests and defying the laws of nature. And we're reaping the harvest. And out there yonder, I say it, in India and such places where they have made animals an object of worship, when there's very food waiting for them there, they won't eat it because they believe they're God. How can it be that the stupidity of man wants to blame God for all that's happened? And where is the remedy coming from? It's coming from no other quarter but up here. So I say, and I say it carefully because I and you and I, let's put it that way, this little group here this morning, what could we possibly do even in this community to change things? And I ask you. I say this facetiously, but I noticed this week that my Medicare has gone up and my insurance has gone up. Everything's going up. They're not coming down.
Now, what could I do? What can we all do? The only thing we could do is to give our money, and that is being taken away from us all the time. No, beloved,
I say that we may be criticized for this, but I think we shall have to take our stand. I do not belong here.
Do you? For a little while I'm a pilgrim. For a little while I'm a stranger.
I'll do my duty to the world as far as my obligations, humanly speaking, are concerned. But my heart is in the homeland. My heart is not here.
Now, a little further. I say, Paul had every opportunity to engage in political and humanitarian efforts. He had the opportunity to get up and say slavery is wrong. But what did he do? He said to the slaves themselves, you serve God and don't be a man pleaser. But just think of it. Don't you be a man pleaser, but you serve God and God will bless you and God will reward you.
You say, all times have changed. Oh, how they've changed. But not for the better, I fear. Now I say to you and to me that our position is this. We're going to go on. Set your affections not on things on earth, but on above. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory.
Our position? Well, I'll tell you what our position really is. And I'll take another biblical illustration. When God redeemed the children of Israel in Egypt, there was a land out yonder to which he was going to take them. And yet all the way along, until they actually got into that land, there were enemies. There were enemies within, and there were enemies without. And as we pointed out some time ago now, that there were the Amorites and other nations that God said, don't meddle with them. You just go on through. Don't meddle with them. Go on through. That's where we are today. Not in the stage of the wilderness wandering, I trust that was a result of the unbelief of Israel, but they did go through the wilderness in the will of God in the beginning. You remember? It took them about 2.5 years to get to Kadesh Barnea, and that was in the will of God. But it was at Kadesh Barnea that they went into unbelief, which was a result of what was in their hearts before, I know. But the point is this, that they were traveling through, they were strangers here. They were sojourners there. They dwelt in tents. And beloved, that's our position today. Since we have been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ, we have become tent dwellers. We're not settling down here. Our home is up yonder. And we can say to the world, will you go ahead and do what you can? Because that's about all you're going to get anyway. But as for me, I'm standing by the book. The book says these things are coming. Could you stay with me just for 5 minutes? I want to read something that was written around 1956. If you want to get a copy of it, I would suggest you get volume 8 of An Alphabetical Analysis. And Mr. Welch has departed from his custom in that he's quoting now. And I'm going to quote. You can see just how far or how near we are. He quotes from Brigadier General F.D. Forrest, CBE, MC. That's a British general with British titles. And this was written before the clash between Israel and Egypt at the Suez Crisis. What was that, 1956? 48, somewhere along there. 56. So this is, what, 10 years old now. But you listen to what this man says. Is it 10 years ago? Huh? 12, all right. 12. You want to be fussy. He says this, will there be a world dictator? If the origin of nationalization is shown in the first book of the Bible, where is its final destiny foretold? The Bible is a prophetic book chiefly concerned with Israel, whose whole history was written beforehand. Where then can we find out about a world dictator who nationalizes everything in the days when the Jews will be back in their own land? In the last book of the Bible, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ to his servant John, there is a description of a world dictator called the Beast, who will be given supernatural power to perform miracles. The dictator will come into power after all nations have agreed to their formulas about world government, world peace, world bank, world council of churches. 1956. And all world organizations will cooperate to bring about this humanitarian idea to avoid war at any cost. This will ignore Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever trusteth in the Lord shall be saved. Then in capitals, which country will provide the final dictator? He quotes Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Micah, which I can't go into. But this is interesting. Modern Iraq, is that the way you pronounce it? Iraq? So that we know what we're talking about. You see, my English will get in the way once in a while. Iraq, all right? Modern Iraq includes ancient Assyria, Babylonia, and Mesopotamia. The Baghdad Pact puts Britain in alliance with Iraq. Which country owes its existence to Britain, who liberated it from the Turkish yoke? Of course, it's a Britisher that's talking. You understand that, don't you? It is not under the spell of Egypt, which tries to keep in with Arab countries. Every sign of weakness on the part of Britain will cause Iraq to look to the stronger side. 12 years have proved it. Britain at present controls 1956, mark you. Britain at present controls the oil in Iraq, pays enormous rent to the Iraqi government for what was barren land, and heavy royalties on every barrel of oil produced. The revenue from oil has enabled the government to develop the country's agriculture by extensive irrigation schemes which were initiated during the British occupation. The British are gradually being replaced by other foreign engineers who probably use sterner measures to make the Arabs work. How interesting. Canals have been dug from the Tigris to the Euphrates and into Lake Habana, from thence into what is called the Abu Dibis Depression. This will form an inland sea double the size of the Dead Sea and will take the floodwaters of both Tigris and the Euphrates. From this inland and fresh water, sea canals will irrigate what is now desert, but with wonderful soil only wanting for water to make it to blossom as the rose. By 1957, steamers will be able to go up from Basra to this inland sea, around which new cities will be built and modern Babylon will be built. Iraq, or Iraq, will become the granary of the world as it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the first of the great world dictators. The rise of Islam caused that fertile land to fall into decay. But Islamic traditions are dying in Iraq, and Babylonianism is being revived. Baghdad is a modern city with dual carriageways and garden squares. I could almost translate that today. When I was over in England, they didn't have freeways, so they had carriageways. So I'm going to interpret this that Baghdad is a modern city with dual freeways and garden squares and circles with statues of the king and politicians. But to crown all, there is a triumphal arch with Babylonian winged bulls on either side. And that is the insignia of Babylonia and Babylonianism. Having lived in Baghdad when it was only a mud-walled city with mud roads and one boat bridge across the river, I was amazed to see its rapid development without a dictator. The Baghdad Pact and the recent royal reception of the king at Buckingham Palace all helped to make Iraq feel its own importance to both Eastern and Western nations. At present, it looks most unlikely that Iraq will provide the world dictator, but I believe the Bible. Proof of this will be given later, but in the meantime, watch Iraq and Russia. Isn't that interesting? 12 years ago, this man was saying this. All will have to compromise to avoid a world war which no one wants. When this dictator is appointed, it will be with universal approval, and then the devil will give him his power. He will nationalize the oil and all foreign firms and shipping and airways. He will conform the covenant of the League of Nations with Israel. Well, we'll change that to the United Nations. Any objections? That's what's going to happen. To which the Arab nations, including Israel, will have to acquiesce. My, it's almost as if a man sat down yesterday and wrote this, isn't it? By making this agreement, he will be able to develop other Arab countries which they have failed to do themselves, and everyone will be pleased. He will preach universal peace in the same way as Russia is preaching it now, while preparations for a great onslaught against Israel and the Western nations. I'd like to stop at this one point here. When Israel rejected their Messiah according to the scriptures, Christianity was largely embraced by Western nations and the greatness of the Bible lands departed. Now that the Western nations have turned away from God and His book and His holy day, the greatness and importance is being restored to Bible land. Be not deceived.
God is not mocked. And he goes on, a lengthy article. I'm saying, beloved, we are seeing things happen that these men who have studied the Word had predicted years ago. And we can go back into evangelical circles and get men who years before this man had said anything still predicted the same thing. It's here in the book, beloved. But the world has rejected the book. And so they've rejected God's panorama. Oh, we ought to be thankful that God has given us a knowledge of the Word. And what is more, our place in the church, which is His body. If they sang yesterday as they did, and many times spontaneously, mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord, how much more should we sing it? Shall we pray?
Now, Father, we ask that Thou would dismiss us with Thy blessing, and above all the turmoils and the distresses and the uncertainties and the fears and the frustrations and the rebellions of our day, may we keep our eyes fixed upon Thee. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.